scriptures, please. I'd like to read with you firstly from Matthew chapter 6. I'm sure you're all aware by now that having looked at the Day of Remembrance, the Lord's Table and the Lord's Supper, we're now thinking of the first day of the week as a day of responsibility. But this evening, I just want to look really at what I've called God's investment advice. Heaven's view of earthly possessions. Financial matters are sensitive matters. Spurgeon said that the last part of a man to be converted is his pocket. And I trust that you won't switch off tonight thinking that you are about to be preached at by a pensioner who's comfortably off and well out of touch with reality, who doesn't know that there's a recession and that some of us are struggling with our finances. I want us to see that we will be listening to the words of the Saviour tonight. And when he spoke these words, he was speaking to ordinary people. There weren't too many millionaires amongst them. And then tomorrow we will be looking at examples of giving in Scripture, and we'll see people like the Macedonians who experienced deep poverty, yet they were marked by the riches of their liberality. So the Word of God, as always, applies to all of us, and indeed to the speaker especially. So we're going to read firstly from Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, of course, the Lord Jesus speaking. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Luke's Gospel, please, in chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of, or by means of, the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Just a few verses, please, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. For they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, or a root of many evils, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We look to the Lord to bless to us these readings from his powerful word. God's instructions for our personal investment portfolio. Material possessions described as we in these readings as mammon, are in themselves inert objects. They are neither good nor bad in themselves. It is our attitude toward them that is the important thing. And our love for the Lord will be demonstrated in our attitude to these things. Now, there's much New Testament teaching about this subject. But I have in my mind this evening that we will, by and large, listen to the Lord Jesus speaking about it on two occasions. In Matthew 6, I want us to look at that section of the Sermon on the Mount and to see heaven's take on riches. And then in Luke 16, I'd just like to have a look with you at the parable of the unjust steward. So let's think of heaven's take on riches. You will know as well as me that God expects his people to be different. Repentance is essential to salvation. A turnaround in our thinking regarding sin, regarding the world, and regarding priorities in life. And God expects us as his people to have a different approach to material possessions than the people around us who are the ungodly. After all, we are strangers and pilgrims, and our lifestyle should testify to this fact. You will know as well as me that we live in a materialistic society. It is the me-first society, where assertiveness and ambition are encouraged and rewarded. We live in a society that tells us constantly that we need money to buy happiness. It tells us constantly that we need to be acquiring possessions to live a fulfilled life. And we're affected by this culture, aren't we? More than we realise. As I've said, I trust that no one will be offended by this line of truth. I totally understand that some might be struggling financially to make ends meet. But these words of the Lord Jesus, these scriptural principles still apply, whatever our circumstances may be. And we're going to see, we read from 1 Timothy 6 in particular, we're going to see instructions there for those who are not wealthy but aspire after wealth. And we see there the danger of covetousness. Now, it is prudent and natural to save for a rainy day. And God does expect a man to work for his living and not live in poverty. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may lack nothing. And God expects a man to provide for his family. 1 Timothy 5:8, if any provide not for his own house, for his own family, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. But tonight we're going to listen to the Saviour dealing with this subject. And the first thing he does in Matthew 6, in the passage that we've read together, is he speaks to us about treasures. And that would be material possessions, wouldn't it? He speaks about treasures upon earth and treasures in heaven in verses 19 and 20. And then the Lord Jesus gives us some do's and some don'ts regarding treasures. So firstly, we listen to what he says as he says, don't do these things. So in verse 19, he says, don't accumulate personal wealth above and beyond what you actually need. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. This expression, lay up, has the idea of accumulation and of acquisition. It implies a way of life, a continual thing, whereby someone is continually occupied with material gain. It is a steady, continual building up of possessions or money. It is, if you like, the gradual building up of a personal investment portfolio. So the Lord said, don't do this. Don't accumulate in this way. But then he said, don't lay up for yourselves. This accumulation, this acquisition, is a very selfish thing. It is for personal aggrandizement, not for other people. And then he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. They're for the here and now. And he said, don't give your life to accumulating these material things as if you're going to live forever. Because as we've already said, we are indeed strangers and pilgrims. We're only here for a brief time. So the Saviour says, don't live like this. Why? Why should we not live like this? Well, we're going to see that the accumulation of wealth brings problems. There's a surprise. So it's not what the brochure describes. It's not what the adverts tell us. The accumulation of wealth brings problems. So material possessions and wealth don't bring happiness. I'm sure we know that. This is what the Lord Jesus described in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 as the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are a deceitful thing, and they choke the effect of the word of God in a heart and prevent that heart from ever being fruitful. So you say, what problems does treasure on earth bring? Well, firstly, it brings worry about preserving it. The Lord says, moth and rust corrupts it. So, as we acquire earthly treasure, we begin to start worrying about preserving it. It can be destroyed by natural elements, by moth and by rust. It can be destroyed by the force of nature, by tsunami, earthquake, fire, lightning, etc. Then secondly, another problem is that we worry about protecting it. The Lord says, thieves break through and steal. So not only can it be destroyed by the force of nature, but it can be stolen by thieves. I guess we could put bankers in there. So in other words, our accumulating of wealth will take over our life. It will become an obsession. Will the bank crash? Will I lose it all? And the recession has taught many men of the world, this truth. Multi-millionaires have become bankrupt overnight in recent years. Property tycoons have lost everything. Treasures on earth are extremely vulnerable. So that's the don't. Then the Lord says, now do. This is what I want you to do. And he said, do accumulate heavenly treasures instead. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's exactly the same word. Gradually seek to accumulate. Make this the ambition of your life, to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I guess this we would recognize Paul's words describing the same sort of thing, as Paul tells us that the things that are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal. And we remember the words of the poet, only one life, twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. So why should we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Because they are in total contrast to treasures on earth. This is a cast iron, carefree investment. Nothing can devalue it, and nothing can destroy it. Moth and rust will never corrupt it, and thieves will never rob you of it. The bankers can't ruin you. The thieves can't rob you. No wonder Paul said in Colossians 3 verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. And then the Lord tells us what the key to all this is in verse 21. The key is the heart. And he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we ask ourselves the question, where is our heart? Where is our real affection? And we can answer that by simply looking at our current lifestyle. Because where our heart is, and where our real affection lies, is evidenced by our lifestyle. It's evidenced by the topic of our conversation, and it's evidenced by our interest in life. If our money is invested in the stock market, in property, in the building society, if our treasures are on earth, that's where our heart will be. But if our treasures are in heaven, again, that's where our heart will be. It's hard, isn't it? And yet, don't you think it's good when the Saviour makes us squirm and cuts us down to size? I don't know about you, but I find the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels very difficult to get my head around very often. And his words cut us down to size and make us evaluate our lifestyle. Listen to what William MacDonald says. This teaching forces us to decide whether Jesus meant what he said. If he did, then we face a question. What are we going to do with our earthly treasures? If he didn't, then we face the question, what are we going to do with our Bible? William MacDonald knew what he was talking about. He's one of my heroes. Wrote over 90 books and didn't even possess a desk. He wrote his books on a scrap door on 2 filing cabinets. Had large amounts of money go through his hands because of who he was and passed it all on. He could write a book called True Discipleship, like perhaps not many people could. But there's more to this. The Lord Jesus tells us that it's all about ambitions and choices. So the Lord Jesus tells us, or speaks to us, about ambitions first in verses 22 to 24. He uses the analogy of the eye and the body. He says the light of the body is the eye. Just as the eye gives light or sight to the body, in enabling the body to be able to move forward, so our ambitions motivate us as to how we move and how we live. Our ambitions guide us spiritually. Furthermore, he says this, if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. A single eye has the idea of a pure motive, and that is to obey Christ's words. And if we are prepared, and if we are brave enough to do that, it will bring light and joy and peace into our lives and into our hearts. Otherwise, he says, we live in darkness regarding spiritual realities. And he says, how great is that darkness? But then he presents us the choices. The Lord Jesus tells us very clearly we cannot serve two masters. And so he says, now which will it be? No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's very black and white, isn't it, brethren and sisters? But perhaps we're objecting to this in our minds just now. Those who were listening to the Saviour were. We may be saying, how am I going to pay my mortgage? What about my family? What about financial security? We naturally need a sense of security. So listen to the Saviour. He knows what we're thinking. And he's going to introduce us now to carefree Christianity. From verses 25 to 34. He tells us what the people of the world generally care about. A roof over their head, food and drink, and clothes. They are natural concerns. We all have them. And so he calls these all these things. And he says in verse 32, after all these things do the Gentiles seek, having gone through the roof over the head and the food and the clothes. So listen to what the Saviour is saying to us. First of all, he says, stop worrying about all these things. He says, take no thought for your life. That's a continual tense there. He's saying to us, don't keep thinking about your life. Stop being perpetually uneasy and anxious and worried about your life. So stop worrying. Then he says, I want you to have a look at God's care of creation. Look around you. He says, behold the fowls of the air. Let's have a look at the birds for a moment. Verse 26. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't store food in barns. They're not making provision for the future. But he said, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And the big question comes, are you not much better than they? To the birds, God is the God of creation. He cares for them. It touches my heart to know that our God is there at the death of every single sparrow. Doesn't say he knows about the fall of the sparrow. He is there at the fall of every single sparrow. Listen, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. He says that in chapter 10. I love to see in this passage, God described as our heavenly Father. It touches my heart that the God of eternity is our Father. We're members of his family. And he cares for us. Not as the God of creation caring for birds, but as our Father caring for us, his children. So he says it's our Father who feeds the birds, and not one of them dies without our Father being there. Then he said, we've looked at the birds. I want you to look at the flowers. It was obviously springtime in Palestine when the Lord Jesus was saying these words. And there was greenery around him, and there was grass, and there were beautiful flowers. And he says, now I want you to consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They grow without toiling or without spinning. And then he says, I want you to remember Solomon. And I want you to remember that Solomon, in all his manufactured glory, he doesn't compare to their natural beauty. We could take Solomon's most expensive garments involving much toil and spinning, put them under the microscope, and what would you see? You would see nothing but defects and flaws. Anything that man makes, if you put it under the microscope, you just see defects and flaws. Take a flower from the field and put that under the microscope, and what will you see? Increasing, intricate beauty. They don't compare. And then the Lord just looked at the grass that the people were standing on. And he said, if God so clothed the grass of the field, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? If he clothes the fields in which you're standing with beautiful flowers, he'll look after us. And then he comes to us, he summarizes in that lovely verse that we quote so often, verse 33. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things that the Gentiles are so concerned about, a roof over our head and food on the table and clothes to wear, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Make spiritual things a priority. Make laying up treasures in heaven a priority. Make it our ambition. Don't be ambitious to lay up treasures upon earth. And if we'll do our part, our Heavenly Father will do his. So he says, don't be anxious in verse 34. Literally he says, so don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have worries of its own. Sufficient to each day is its own trouble. I love that passage. Isn't it great that we can just have confidence in our Heavenly Father? If we will but just trust him in these things, he won't let us down. I just want to think with you now of the passage that we read a few verses in 1 Timothy chapter 6. As a warning, really. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10. This is a warning, not to those who are rich, but to those whose ambition is to become rich. And Paul repeats, really, the teaching of Christ here. And he speaks of godliness and contentment. Godliness with contentment equals great gain. And so he warns those whose ambition is to become rich. They're not rich at the present, but they are ambitious to acquire wealth. They that will be rich. And he warns that they will pay a price. They will fall into temptations and lusts such as take men to hell in verse 9. The Bible has examples of men like that. Think of the rich young ruler. What did the Lord say to him? Sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have, here's our expression, treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And what did that rich young man do? He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. His possessions didn't make him happy, did they? Remember the rich farmer in Luke 12. And God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then, who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Listen again to what the Lord Jesus says. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. But going back to 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. We are warned about the danger of loving money. It's not money that's the root of all evil, it's the love of money. It is the root of every kind of evil. What evils? Well, we have them here. The first one is the evil of covetousness. Some have coveted after. So here's a believer struggling financially who will be rich, and his ambition makes him covet. He desires to have other people's wealth or to be like other people who are wealthy. Again, I listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 12. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the things that he possesseth. So the first evil that the love of money, that ambition to get wealthy, will bring me is covetousness. But then it brings backsliding or a turning away from the truth. For he says again, they have erred from the truth. They have wandered away from the faith, is the idea. And then he says, it brings self-induced suffering. They have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So no wonder Paul started with that statement that godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, having said that, let's look at the parable of the unjust steward in Luke 16. The first thing I note is occupation. Verse 1. There was a certain rich man which had a steward. So we have a steward. A steward is a person who is entrusted with the management of another's property. He is not an owner. Joseph is the classic example of that, as the overseer, as the steward in Potiphar's house. He was responsible absolutely for the efficient running of Potiphar's household and all his affairs. He was answerable to no one except his master, and he must give account to his master. That's a steward. As stewards, God makes us responsible for that which he entrusts to us. Our very lives are a stewardship, but we're concerned tonight with financial things. And we are accountable to him as our master for our management of his gifts. There is one quality that's required of stewards. You will know that. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So that's occupation, a steward. Then I see accusation. I see a wasteful steward. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. How interesting that in the previous chapter, we have a prodigal son who wasted his substance with riotous living. The steward wasted his master's goods in his service. The son wasted his father's substance away in the far country. So he is accused, accusation. Then we have confrontation, the day of reckoning in verse 2. Firstly, there is to be an examination. Give an account of thy stewardship. So his Lord calls him to present the accounts and see if the books balance. There is going to be examination. And then there is also demotion and dismissal. Thou mayest be no longer steward. He is instantly demoted on the basis of the accusations, and he will be dismissed on the examination of the accounts, pending his presentation of those accounts. Then we have application. Conduct in the light of the day of reckoning. What shall I do, he says? That's a good question. What shall I do, given my current position and given that I'm about to come to the day of reckoning? I have to give account. And that's where you and I come into this little parable, really, I guess. And it would be a good question to ask ourselves, what shall I do in light of the day of reckoning? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not to lose salvation, but to give account of our Christian lives, of our aims and ambitions, and our treasures. And the key issue will be, have I accumulated treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? A pile of money and a great property portfolio will be of little avail at the judgment seat. Only treasures in heaven will be of any avail. So what did the steward do? He assessed his present situation. He was about to be homeless and unemployed. So he planned for his future well-being. He made sure that he would be welcomed in a future day by his debtors. We see that in verses 4 and 5. So you know what he did. He went to each one of them and he slashed the debt and he raised cash by fraudulent accounting. Does that sound familiar? We read of plenty of that, don't we? So he goes to one man and he says, how much owest thou, my lord? 100 measures of oil. Well, write 50. Do it quickly. I need the cash. He goes to another. 100 measures of wheat. Well, write 80. You see, he was clever. He didn't halve everything. That would have been very obvious to spot that fraud. But he varied the amounts. And there would have been, I don't know, dozens of others that he went to like this. And then we have commendation. Verse 8, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Fraudulently, this steward had made a friend of his debtors. He had satisfied his Lord, and he'd secured his future. So the big question really to you and me is, how can a steward guilty of embezzlement ever be a role model for Christians? Well, he can't. But listen to what the Saviour says. We as stewards are entrusted with mammon, with material possessions to a greater or lesser degree. And we've said there is nothing wrong with mammon in itself. It is our attitude that is the key. So how are we to use worldly material possessions that are ours? Verse 9, the Lord Jesus says, make to yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness. Why? that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. So the lesson here is simply this. A parable is just to give us an idea of something. We don't have to follow it in every detail and think it's meant for us. The moral of the parable, the lesson here, is that we have an opportunity to use mammon, material possessions, for the blessing of others, to further the gospel, to give hospitality, to encourage others, so that I may never go to Africa, but if I use mammon, if I send a gift to missionaries in Africa, that is used in the furtherance of the gospel, and that is laying up treasure in heaven, and that in effect will mean that we are received into everlasting habitations. There will be friends there. In the same way, it may not be a money thing, it may be our home. That we provide hospitality for people in need of it. That we use our material possessions to encourage and be a blessing to others. And the lesson is that here we have the opportunity to use mammon for the blessing of others, and in heaven we will be welcomed by those who have been blessed by our exercise. We're going to look more at that tomorrow night, about the specific use of finances in the furtherance of the gospel and so on. And then there's a challenge, verse 10. Conduct has consequences. We have here the principle of faithfulness. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. So faithfulness on earth will be rewarded with responsibility in heaven and perhaps in the coming kingdom. The consequences of unfaithfulness are there as well. Verse 11, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you that which is your own? How can we be rewarded if we've been unfaithful down here? So where do we go from here? Our Lord has challenged us twice. On two occasions he has said, no man can serve two masters. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. It's here again in verse 13. We read it in Matthew chapter 6. So we've heard this before. And if our Lord repeats it, it must be important, must it not? We have all been entrusted with unrighteous mammon, to a greater or a lesser degree. It is inert, it is not sinful in itself. But the more that we have, the greater the responsibility. And all our worldly possessions we hold as stewards. And the issue is this, do we love them? Are we ambitious to accumulate more? Or do we use the material blessings that we have, the material possessions that we have, do we use them for his glory and the blessing of others? At the Bema, as we've said, our stewardship will be assessed. And we will experience eternally the consequences of our use of mammon down here. So the big question tonight, we need to hear those words again, is this. How much owest thou, my Lord? The answer, brethren and sisters, is we owe him everything. So may we endeavour to be diligent stewards in the use of our material possessions, that we might receive the commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts.